Good morning. If you would open up your bulletins to the center page, if you are watching online, you can go to our website, southfork.cc, and click on the sermon link there. You'll find the information to download these sermon notes and be able to follow along. For the last 2 weeks, we're kind of in this, wrapping up a 21-day time of challenging ourselves to really hunger after, think more about who God is and what he means for our lives. And I'm so excited as we wrap this up together, these next few days as we study together and pray together. In your bulletin, right behind the sermon notes, on your online notes as well, there is a daily scripture and thought, kind of leads you in some devotion and prayer, meditation as you go through each of these next few days. There's a page of questions and study for you and your family to gather around the table and have some discussion and study together of God's Word, or join together with some co-workers or some friends and let God's Word lead and guide you. As we get started, I want to tell you that today, this second Sunday in March, 1 year ago, we gathered in here unknowing what was about to come our way. And as you look over the last 52 weeks, hasn't God been good? I know there's a lot of challenges. I know there's been some difficulties of life and health and economics and so many things, but hasn't God been good? I mean, he's led us and guided us. He's given us opportunities. As I think about just this church, right now in the midst of all this, as Kyle mentioned just a few moments ago, we've had an opportunity to participate in a mission effort through Brewer Road with this Christian organization down in Mexico that's helping young believers relocate and find jobs to be prosperous and to be equipped in their faith. We are, in the last few months, partnering with AA in a new way. And so every day, Monday through Saturday, we have a group of individuals coming for AA and their counseling, their meeting, and working through those steps of recovery and giving us an opportunity to bless them and help them seek God and what God's Word really means in their life. This week, we've got the blood drive on Thursday, and so several of our congregation are going to be blessing our community with the gift of blood. We are inviting in friends and family to participate with us, and so just another chance to rub elbows, to interact with those that are in our community. Next Sunday, we will have a guest speaker, Daryl Willis, from the EEM ministry, the Eastern European Missions, will be here to talk about what God has been doing. And this last year has just been a phenomenal year for EEM, and God has really blessed them. And so we've got to participate in that just a few weeks ago as we gave and participated in that. And then as we start to see maybe the sun is shining a little bit more, the weather's getting a little bit warmer, we envision in just a couple of weeks, on April 4th, this will be Easter Sunday, for the congregation of South Fork, we talked to you online, for us all to worship together as one family. We have a 9 and a 10:15 service. We're envisioning one combined service. Right out here in the parking lot, we're going to bring all of our chairs, we'll set up a stage, we'll get some speakers, cameras will be there, so if you need to stay online, feel free, that will still be available, but we will all be together for one service, singing and worshiping and praising our Lord and Savior. And then right afterwards, we're going to fire up the grill, cook some hamburgers and hot dogs, we'll have a single file line, you'll come in here and you'll be served, so if you want ketchup, someone will put the ketchup on, if you want mustard, someone will do that, so you just walk right through, tell them what you want, walk right out, we'll have some tables outside, enjoy fellowship and a wonderful meal that you don't have to cook or clean up. Doesn't that sound good? Come on, that sounds really good. Especially at my house. And so you just go out there and enjoy a meal. We will open up the playground, the grass, let the kids play some games, maybe hide some eggs and let them have an egg hunt after a while, and just enjoy some time with family. So I'm looking forward to that. As I think about what God has done for our congregation over this last year, a few years ago we were praying that God would use this facility for more than just a place of worship, but for a daily, regular opportunity for work and ministry. And now, Monday through Saturday, we find that we've been able to partner with AA. God, we were praying that God would give us a chance to connect with those that were away from here, that were not able to come and join us in worship. And now we have a workable, growing system of online streaming and worship, and we're so thankful for that. If you would, take just a moment to go on Facebook and hashtag South Fork at Home and let us see a picture of who you are and what you're doing this morning as you're worshiping together. But for the last few weeks, we've been talking about this hunger and desire to know God. And so I want to walk through just a quick recap and then dive into Psalms 23 and look at some things that maybe we haven't noticed before. In this study, I have, and I hope you have seen that God is my life, that nothing else will satisfy me. All the things that I chase after, all the things that I go after, God is really the portion, the purpose of my life. And I think about God's will is my food. God is the only thing. Nothing else will sustain me. All those things that I put into my body, into my mind, that are not from God, God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people, they just continue to fill me up with those empty calories. It is worthless and leaves me still hungering. Jesus says that my food is to do the will of my Father. And I pray that that will be your will as well. And so I choose God because He first chose me. God is my life. God's will is my food, and I'm choosing to go after God. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone. But so often we try. We fill our world and our lives with all these things that we know are not of God. They are not eternal, but yet we still have hope and a desire that they will satisfy us, and we chase after the wrong things. Paul would write, as we looked at in our first lesson in Philippians chapter 3, those who are ruled by their stomach or their own self-desires, that becomes their God. And that leads them, he says, to their own destruction. And that's why he told Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear or weakness, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. And as we hunger after God, we are really trying to control our minds, to direct our thoughts towards what is eternal and what is good. And that's why David writes in Psalms chapter 34, verse 8, come taste, come test, come see the Lord, for He is good. So I pray that as I reflect on my heart and my mind, as you reflect on who you are in your relationship with God, that you will want to know Him more. That the more you see of God, the more you will want to see of God. That you will not be one who has a small God living in a small little book, in a small little part of your heart, and you are content with that. But as you see God, as you see the stars, as you see the sun, as you see His people, as you see the purpose, as you see His history, you will want to know Him more. God, fill us with who you really are. And as you get to know God, as you get to see His nature, as you get to understand who He really is, you will see His character, that He is loving, that He is caring, that He is compassionate. Over and over and over again, He drives this point home all throughout history, all throughout our experience, that God is love. And the more that I know about Him, the more that I experience Him, the more that I want to love Him as well. And that love drives me to understand that His rules, His guidance, His direction in the Spirit, in the Word, is not some way to give me a mundane, boring, blah kind of life, but it gives me purpose, it gives me hope, it keeps me directed and going in a way that I'm not going to harm myself, I'm not going to destroy myself. It is of value, and so I want to obey. I want to follow. I want to participate in what He guides. And so all this together leads me to understand I want to know Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to obey Him more. I really want Him more. And I pray after these 21 days that will really be your heart song. I want to know Him. I want Him more in my life. And now we look at Psalms chapter 23. There's a passage here that I think has kind of misguided us, it has given us some confusion because this is an old Jewish vision. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter 23, starting in verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me share with you five things that I see in this passage real quick. I'm just going to outline them, and then we're going to talk about them in just a few moments. Number one, I see that I am, and I hope that you will see that you are one of these characters, if not more than one of these characters. But I am that one who God corrects. I'm that one that God corrects. I'm that one that God lets go. I'm that one who God lifted up. I'm that one who God welcomes home. I'm that one who God calls his child. Let me talk about those for just a few moments. I'm the one that God corrects. It says right here that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we don't really understand that, because when we think of a rod, don't we think of that verse that says, if you spareth the rod, what's going to happen to the children? You're going to spoil the children. And so somehow in our mind, it is this like billy club. It's a type of behavior. But listen to the shepherd who has this stick in his hand. He's not beating the sheep so that they follow in fear, but they are being led to the water. They are being guided towards the pasture. God is directing them towards a place of prosperity and opportunity. He is giving them purpose and value in their life. And we sheep, mat sheep, thick-headed, we miss it, don't we? We know that there is a direction, that God has will and purpose for our lives, but I get distracted with something shiny and special and new and cheap and junky, and I wander off into my own way, and God, he takes that rod, that long stick, and he just, hey, pay attention. Everybody's over here. Come on. Maybe you've had a puppy. Maybe you've had a small child. That as you're in the mall, as you're in the grocery store, as you're going for a walk, you just gently guide them and direct them. That's what this rod is. It comforts me knowing that when I get blinders on, when I miss the direction that I'm supposed to be going, God gently directs me. And haven't we had that experience in our lives? Haven't we been involved in our own fear or our own frustration or our own anxiety or our own desires of the world? And somebody will call us up. Somebody will email us. Somebody will come after us and say, hey, by the way, and they will just gently redirect us. Or we will stumble across one of those verses that reminds us of the greater purpose of life, and we will be gently directed. Number two, God is the God who lets us go. Think about this for just a moment, that God's character, this gracious and audacious part of God, gives us the choice of free will. We can follow him as the great shepherd, or we can go after our own ways. And how many times within our own minds do we think, I've got this all figured out? I mean, it would be ridiculous if we would really share how many times we get confused with inside our own head, thinking that we will know better than what God's word really says. And so you know what he does? Again, he's not just beating us down, but he lets us go. And as sheep, the great shepherd lets us go. And so maybe for some of us, that means that we have wandered away. That maybe during this COVID time, we have found our own ways of coping with stress, that we are overindulging in a variety of different ways, that we are participating in things, and we have fallen off a cliff. We have found ourselves face down into the ground, bumped and bruised. And this is where the shepherd brings out that great stick with the hook on it, and he reaches down and he grabs us and he lifts us right back up. That gracious nature of God who brings us right back to where we need to be when we lead ourselves off. Think about it. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of the father, and his son comes and says, "Give me my inheritance. I want to go off and do my own thing." And the shepherd, the father, God, lets him go. And you know the story of the prodigal son. He goes and he spends all that he has. He wastes it. He finds himself in a pit of despair. And in one of those rare moments, because oftentimes when we find ourselves in a pit of despair, when we have fallen flat on our face, oftentimes we double down and like, well, I'm here. Nothing we can do about it. I guess I better just press on in my own stupidity. But this prodigal son says, no, wait a minute. I've messed up. There's a better place for me. And so he gets up and he comes back to the father. And what do we see the father doing? He runs to his child. He embraces him. He grabs that robe and he puts it on. He puts a ring on his finger. He says, let's kill the fattened calf. Let's eat and let's celebrate because my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he is alive. It is a moment of celebration and God welcomes him into the family once again. Despite all the other things that have happened, God brings him back into the family with that beautiful moment. That is the nature of who God is. But there's a passage here in Psalms chapter 23 that says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it really doesn't make sense to our Western mind. But let me share with you two things, two meals of these long-standing Jewish customs. There's one called the Kazah, in which a son like the prodigal son, imagine him going off and he hits this rock bottom, and instead of coming to his senses and coming back, imagine that prodigal son saying, you know what? I'm just going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to try my best to work myself out of this. And so he takes the last few dollars that he has and he lays that down on the roulette table and he spins the wheel hoping to win back his money. He takes the last few dollars that he has hoping to start in this business venture only to be robbed and to be more in debt. He finds himself in debt to all these people. And now they come to him and they are about to beat him to a pulp and take his life because he can't pay what he owes. And one of them, who's about to just punch him for the last time, realized, wait a minute, that's so-and-so's son. I mean, you know so-and-so. He's got that big farm outside of town. He's got that big ranch. Their family is loaded. And so they grab that prodigal son and they drag him back to the father and they say, is this your son? Is this your boy? Yeah. Well, he owes us thousands of dollars. Now, pay up. Now, in Jewish custom, they would bring out this large vase filled with grain or fruit. And in this moment of a prodigal son, someone who's destroying the family, someone who has made choice and choice and choice after, again, that's harming the family, who's being brought in and accused and the family is being asked to pay, the family will, the father, the CEO, this one who's leading all the aunts and uncles, the cousins and nieces and everybody, he will gather them all around in their courtyard. And he'll take a large rock and he will smash that vase and the grain will come pouring out, the fruit will come pouring out, and it will be a display for all the people that this child has been a waste. He is no longer a part of the family. And to those who are being creditors who are coming after us, he is not a part of us. And once and for sure, we expel that person out of our midst. But there's a second meal. It's called the suhal. And both of these are kind of outlined in some of your notes, in the sermon notes, right behind the sermon notes. Give you a little bit more information. But basically, imagine this. Jews, Palestinians. You know the strife and struggle. The story is told about both sides, that there's a Jewish man driving a car late in the afternoon. The sun is setting. He drives through a Palestinian neighborhood, and as he turns the corner, there was a child right there, and the child's life is taken. Or vice versa, there's a Palestinian driving late in the afternoon, early morning. As the sun is right in their eyes, he turns the corner. There's a Jewish child, and he hits the child, and the child is lost. Now imagine this situation. The great tension that is already there. The situation unfolds. And a few days later, the driver comes back to the father. There's already been a ceremony and a funeral. But the driver says to the father, I am so sorry. I can't sleep. I can't imagine the grief that you're under. And he lays before the father a gift. And I don't know what that gift would be. A giant chocolate bar or a giant golden bar. Neither of them would ever be enough to pay for what has happened to my child, right? And in this moment, this custom, the one who has been offended, the one who has been hurt, the one who is being offered this token of sorrow and grief will publicly and prominently reject that. One will say to the other, there's no way that that gift will ever repay what has been taken from me. But the next words out of their mouth, but I don't want this to destroy our relationship. Come and have a meal with us. And the father invites the driver into their home that night. And together they sit down with their family. And they have this meal as one. Isn't that what Jesus does with his disciples after he's raised from the dead? He comes out and he finds them fishing and he cooks this meal of fish before them. And they sit down together and he welcomes them back into this relationship. Isn't that what Jesus says when he's talking about the Last Supper passage that TJ read in Matthew chapter 26? Listen to this. He says, then he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 29, he says, and I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with my Father in my Father's kingdom. He's talking about this meal of reconciliation. And so you flip over to Revelation chapter 19, and you need to look at this. Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. John is having this vision of what heaven is going to be like. And the angel comes to him, and in verse 9 it says, the angel said to me, write this. Write this down. Pay attention to this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. The wedding supper of the Lamb. And then the angel adds, these are the true words of God. Write this down. These are the true words of God. Puts it in great brackets and says, pay attention to this. God invites us in to this meal. And at this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the spirit of the prophecy bears the testimony of Jesus. We go back to Psalms, and there in the presence of our enemies, that is the picture of us. When we are being accused, when we were lost in our own way, God prepares this place, and he welcomes us home. I don't know about you, but as I think about the gracious, loving nature of our Father, our Heavenly Father, I'm drawn to want to know Him more and more. As I think about the gracious nature of our Heavenly Father, I realize that all the things that I worry about and I'm concerned about, He takes care of for me in advance and with me and through me. He empowers me with His own Spirit. God is blessing me. And it's a story that I need to be reminded of over and over and over again. And the more that I see God in these beautiful pictures of Scripture, the more I realize that my friends, my family, need God too. And I don't want to be quiet anymore. I don't want to hold this specialness about who God is in reserve any longer. This beautiful picture in the presence of my enemies, in my own mistakes, when I doubled down, He brought me back into. And when He could have smashed that vase, He said, "No, this is my child." And He redeems me once more. We usually finish this way. And for some reason, we walk out of here without really partaking of it. We know our shepherds are standing by, that they would love to pray with us and counsel us and encourage us in our walk, to recognize our stumbles and our mistakes. Our office is open throughout the week. We would love to talk to you and counsel you and pray with you, study with you. But we get so busy in all these other things. Today we draw our hearts to knowing God a little bit more, because I'm that one that God so loved. Let's stand together. Let's encourage each other with this song.
Lord, take my life. May